Thank you, worship band. Good morning, my name is Nate. I am the student ministries director here at Crosspoint, and I don't know who that guy was that just came up and gave announcements a second ago. I haven't seen him in my life before, but he's our lead pastor. He's been hunting, and I hope you saw the pep in his step this morning. He needs a vacation, and it is a good thing that he has been away for a while, so we're thankful for that. I haven't seen you jump up the stage in a long time, so that's good. We're coming up, or I guess we're in a holiday season. We have Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, a time of rejoicing and fun, and I look forward to that time every year. As I began to reflect on Daniel 10, as you'll see in a bit, I thought about when I was in college coming home for breaks and Christmas break and things like that, how exciting it was to come home. Sometimes I'd come home with friends, sometimes I would not come home with friends, sometimes I got in accidents, other times I didn't get in accidents, but each time was exciting to come home. I went to college in Pennsylvania, and I grew up in Virginia, and it was a four-hour drive on the minute to get home. And so I knew as soon as I crossed Maryland, or I crossed the Potomac River into Virginia, that I only had about a half hour or 45 minutes left, and I would be home. In the winter, I knew there would be a fire going, or I would start a fire going in the fireplace, that we would joke around as family. I'd get to see my brother and my sister and my parents. And it was just always good to think about going home. Since I've been here, I've never been into a Christmas Eve or Christmas service here in my time. I've always gone to be at Christmas time with my mom and other family members 10 hours away, and this year is the first year I won't be doing that. It's kind of weird. I'll be here for Christmas, so I'll be home for Christmas, and it's a good thing. And yet, in some ways, I will be exiled from my own family. They'll be 10 hours away, and they'll be doing their own thing on Christmas morning, and we'll be at home, and I'll be thinking about my family, and I would hate to think or hear that something difficult was going on, that Christmas was a total wreck. That would be devastating. And I began to think about Daniel's situation in Daniel chapter 10 and wondering what must it have been like for him. But in order to understand why I'm talking about a difficulty at home or struggling with family that's far away, we need to look at a timeline. So open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. It's page 949 in probably most of your pew Bibles. But I'm going to walk through a timeline of events up to Daniel chapter 10. So if you're not a history person, become one very quickly. All right? So Daniel has been exiled for the majority of his life. And now, some of his people were allowed to go back home. So, just to review, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem, and that's when Daniel and his friends were exiled to Babylon. In 597, he attacked Jerusalem again and brought more captives, including Ezekiel the prophet. So, if you were to read Ezekiel, that's sort of going around, those events are going on around the same time. In 587, Nebuchadnezzar built that really large statue that he required everyone to bow down to, and the three Hebrew boys refused to. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. In 586, Jerusalem was thoroughly destroyed. In 554, Belshazzar becomes king. And in 539, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. That night, he was killed, and Cyrus, king of Persia, ascended to the throne, and in that same year, the scholars say Daniel was thrown to the lions. In 538, Cyrus seems to have had a change of hearts towards the Jewish people, and he allowed 50,000 Jews to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild their temple. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 2. In 536, Daniel has the apocalyptic visions of chapters 10 through 12. So as we come to the end of Daniel, we are at the end of Daniel's life. And he has these last three visions. And at the same time, at the beginning of Daniel 10, he is receiving news that due to opposition, the building of the temple stalled. In fact, all that they rebuilt was the altar and part of the foundation of the temple. So 2 years, in 2 years, they had essentially accomplished very little. And Daniel is around 80 years old. Think about his position. He as a Jewish man at this point, has lived in exile his whole life. And it would have been crushing to be in his position. I guarantee, working under all those kings, that he would have wanted to go home. And when he finally gets the news that 50,000 of his friends and family are allowed to return to build the temple, he probably watched them leave, rejoicing, singing, with hope that they would be able to rebuild and restart over again. And then from a distance, 2 years later, from a distance away, he gets the news that everything had stopped, that his people were facing opposition. And just to add to it, he hears this news around the time of the Passover. When he should be celebrating the faithfulness of God, he gets the news that everything had stalled, that all they'd rebuilt is the temple, and they were under attack and opposition. With that exciting news, let's dive into Daniel 10. We're going to notice three different responses from Daniel. The first is a very human voluntary response, and the second and third are responses that I don't think happen unless you truly encounter and comprehend who God is and what he's doing. If you'd stand, please, let's read Daniel 10 verses 1 through 3, and then we'll read the rest as we go on. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. God, help me to teach and preach in such a way that honors you, that is humble, and that is clear. Help us as a church to grasp hold of the truths that we see in your word in Daniel 10, to understand the book as a whole, and to trust you for what is to come. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. You can be seated. So the first response that we'll see in Daniel is that Daniel responds to discouragement with humility. Daniel's response to discouragement is to be humble. So again, as we open the chapter, he's under the reign of Cyrus in Persia. He hears of the bad news that his people were unsuccessful to this point in rebuilding the temple, that they're under conflict, that the surrounding peoples are attacking them. And it's the Passover. If you remember, the Passover is the celebration of the work of God in removing the people of Israel, the Jewish people, from the hand of Pharaoh. And so Daniel should be celebrating, and yet he is conflicted, and he hears bad news. And it's really not surprising at this point that 80-year-old Daniel would respond to discouragement with humility. He doesn't yell at God. We have no indication that he's bitter, but instead, he is fasting, and he is praying. So the first thing that Daniel does in humility is fasting. We don't talk a lot about fasting. Maybe around Easter we'll talk about giving something up. But fasting is not an unusual thing to see in Scripture. The refusal to eat or drink is not something new to Daniel either. If you remember in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel fasted. He refused to eat of the delicacies of the king and then only chose to eat basically vegetables and water, a diet that terrifies me. And yet he chose to refrain from the delicacies of the king. Daniel chose fasting as an act of devotion and pleading to the Lord. He understood that an outward refraining of eating food represented the level of seriousness by which he viewed the situation going on with his people. How could Daniel eat and celebrate the Passover after hearing that the temple had not been rebuilt? It would be difficult. And so he chose to refrain from eating for 3 weeks. John Piper wrote a book called A Hunger for God, in which he gives these thoughts. He says, fasting poses the question, do we miss him? Speaking of God. How hungry are we for God to come? The almost universal absence of regular fasting for the Lord's return is a witness to our satisfaction with the presence of the world and the absence of the Lord. This is not the way it should be. The physical hunger of fasting reminds the individual of the spiritual hunger they have or should have for the Lord to work and return. And I think Daniel understood this more than most. He had a hunger for God to work. He was hungry for God to work because he'd seen God work. All throughout the book of Daniel, he witnessed the work of God. And so he hungered both physically and spiritually for the Lord to work. He took a position of humility. And not only did he fast, but he also prayed. Now, it doesn't implicitly say that he prayed here in the first three verses, but we know later on in verse 13 that his prayers were heard. And Pastor Matt mentions every week, I think, that he preaches that there is a prayer group in our church on Wednesday nights. And I have the excuse of running youth ministry on Wednesday nights, so I can't make it to prayer group in that sense. But I must admit, I am no Daniel. When it comes to problems, I often dive right in a problem-solving mindset. I try and fix things and find solutions and work through it. But Daniel, he was different. If you remember back to under King Darius, when he was thrown in the lion's den, he was told, you cannot pray, and the next thing he went and did was pray. He didn't just show outwardly that he was hungry for God. He hungered for God through prayer. He humbled himself to go to God and seek understanding, to express how he felt, and he mourned. Do you go to God in humility with prayer? Do you plead for the Lord to work in the way that he deems best? Do you simply pray and make requests of God, like a shopping list of things you'd like to change? How do you pray? Consider the man Daniel. When he hears the terrible news that his people have failed, that the temple has not been rebuilt, he humbles himself, he fasts, and he prays. It's a beautiful thing, and it's humbling for me to read. As we look on, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. We're going to see that God responds to Daniel's humility in an incredible way. Verse 4 says this, On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face on the ground. Daniel responds to the power and authority of God with awe and fear. So we see in verses 4 through 9, Daniel has this miraculous encounter with a heavenly being. And there is a lot of probably good, healthy debate as to what this being is. Some people say this is a Christophany. This is a vision of Christ before he comes in the New Testament, that he is appearing to Daniel, he's presenting himself to Daniel in all of his holiness. And others say, no, this is an angel. This is God working through an angel to display his power and glory. And this debate is fine and important, but it's really not the focus of the passage. What the point of this is, Daniel saw something that was majestic and powerful, and it was God's majesty and power that he was witnessing. It's terrifying to actually think about. If God were to present himself or a heavenly being in this way right now, a man clothed in linens, with a belt of gold around his waist, his body like beryl, most scholars think that's topaz, a face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs like burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. And just thinking about that, at first it's like, wow, that's pretty cool. But when you actually think about that, if that just happened right now, it would be terrifying. And we know it was terrifying by the way that Daniel responded. What does it say happened to him? He was left without strength, he became pale, he fell on his face, and it seems like he passed out. What an immense display of the glory of God. There's a shockingly similar display of God in Revelation chapter 1, in which Jesus presents himself to John. By the way, his response, John, was identical. He fell on his face in fear. If you look throughout Scripture, any time a person is in the presence of God's glory or a heavenly being that he is allowed to display a part of his glory, they fall on their face in fear. So we should not just read over this and go, wow, that's a nice looking thing that came to Daniel to talk to him. But instead, we should imagine for a moment, what would happen if God displayed himself in that way right now? How would you be humbled? For me, as I thought through this, there were certain sins that came to the forefront of my mind. And what neglects of your faith would scream through your conscience as you fall on your face in fear? Daniel is one that's mentioned several times in this chapter that he is loved by God, and yet he still falls on his face in fear. Charles Spurgeon said, "Even a man greatly beloved, when they deal closely with God, have to find out that they are but dust and ashes in his sight. They have to fall down before the presence of his glorious majesty, as the beloved John did when he fell at Christ's feet as though dead." Daniel, a man loved by God, who was humble, he was fasting and praying, responded in awe and in fear. Awe. God's words cannot do justice to describe what Daniel's seeing. I hope when you read this, you understand it's far greater than what it's describing. You can't describe what Daniel's seeing in an accurate way. But he uses this descriptive, beautiful, terrifying language. How are you in awe of God? How have you put aside jaded mindsets or doubt or suspicions to think about the immensity of God? It's very easy for all of us to get stuck in the day-to-day activities and in the difficulties of life, and even in when things are just going well, to forget about God. How are you in awe of God, in his immensity, in his glory, in all that he's doing? As Christians, we should keep continually before us the holiness of God. The fact that he is set apart above all other, he is the greatest being. And he clothes himself in awesome power and in righteousness. And the righteousness that he is clothed in is given to us. What a wondrous act it is that Jesus Christ would humble himself to be born of an infant, live a sinless life, and be crucified, died, buried, and raised again in order to break the chains of sin and death for us. That the righteousness that God has is placed on us judicially. It's beautiful. How are you in awe of God and what he's doing? But also, Daniel responded in fear. Do you fear God? It's clear, I do not believe that any of us would stand there and see what Daniel's seeing and go, that's cool. That's unusual. That's a new one. No. Daniel responds the same way as everybody else in Scripture when they encounter God in this way. He falls on his face in fear. And I believe it is healthy to be reminded that the God who loves us so much that he would redeem us from our sins is still the holy, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, immense, eternal, just God of the universe. It is not uncommon for people today to fall in the mindset that God is your buddy. Your pal. We sang about God's love, and that is a part of God's character, but he is not your buddy. He is God. He is immense and good and powerful, but he at the same time is God. I have heard people say, well, when I get to heaven, it'll be God who judges me, not you. That should terrify you. That's a profound statement of ignorance. God is not your buddy. But I'm guilty of thinking this way, that simply, I messed up again, let me confess real quick and move on throughout the day. Romans 1:1-2 says this: What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Other versions say, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So why does Paul call for us to take this position towards sin? Well, because God hates sin. And were it not for God's grace, he would still hate us, the sinner. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. As we look at Daniel's response to seeing God's power and glory, I would encourage you to humble yourself before God. Yes, we sing of God's love. Yes, we sing of God's goodness. But we also sing of God's power and God's holiness, his immensity. But what's interesting about this is I don't know that Daniel could respond in the third way if it weren't for the fact that he saw and feared and was in awe of God. Daniel's already humble, and then he's humbled by God, knowing that God, throughout all of this book, has been working by his side and in and through him, and that is why Daniel responds in the third way. Look at your Bibles, verses 10 through 21. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is happening to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now, no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Now, it's a long passage, and there's a lot going on here, and frankly, you could probably spend several weeks drawing out this passage, and we're not going to. We're going to look very quickly at all of this and then see the third response of Daniel to what is going on. First, we see that Daniel is lifted back up. So he sees this awesome display of God's power, whether it's an angel or God himself. He sees it, and he goes from being passed out on the ground, face down in fear, to being brought to his hands and knees and told, Listen, you are loved. We see that God loves Daniel, and that would be a reassuring thing for any of us in his position at this current moment, to know that we are loved by God. And second, we see that Daniel has been heard by God from the first day he began to pray. I think Daniel knows this, but to hear it again from this angel that comes by his side to lift him up must have been so reassuring and so hopeful. I've heard you. I've come because you've been praying. And I think that speaks to the importance and power of prayer. I myself feel as though, well, I've prayed for this, nothing has changed, what's the point of keeping on praying? Or when things are good, frankly, we forget to pray, or I remember at meals. I think this speaks to the power of prayer, that Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's because he prayed that God sent a messenger to speak to him. Third, we see this really unique statement, that the angel came from working in some sort of spiritual warfare to deliver this specific message to Daniel, and that the archangel Michael took the angel's place in that fight. And this is where a lot of people can get caught up, and I don't know that it's wrong to study what this might mean, but it's not actually the point of the passage. But we'll pause and talk through it. The angelic messenger was fighting and will continue to fight after he delivers his message to the prince of Persia. And we kind of get a rare glimpse into the spiritual realm and warfare that's going on. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that angels and demons are contending one another in many ways, including in the political and social spheres. And we also learn that angels and demons are not all-powerful. I read an article this week about a percentage of Christians that think that angels are all-powerful or that demons have unrestrained power. Angels and demons are not all-powerful. God is. And so we see that the angel was contending. He actually says, basically, I would have come sooner, but I was fighting the prince of Persia. Okay, angels and demons are not all-powerful. We also see that heavenly angels are working at the will of God, and demons are working against God's plans. And because of Ephesians, we know what our role in spiritual warfare is. I think it's important not to glorify spiritual warfare. As Jason said last week, Jesus won. And in the end, Jesus wins. But we do have a role in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication," notice the emphasis on prayer there, "to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." What is our role in spiritual warfare? To put on the armor of God and use it. Our church a while ago went through this passage, went through the armor of God, and if you'd like more information on that, I'd encourage you to contact the church this week. We can set you up. I'm sure there's YouTube videos and podcasts of the sermons and all that it went through. And if you say, "Oh, I remember that," then remember it. Apply it again. Your role in spiritual warfare is to put on the power of God. But as I said before, the focus of this whole Daniel 10 passage is not the prince of Persia or what's going on there, but rather what God is and will be doing. The angel actually says, "I came to deliver this message that we'll actually hear in chapters 11 and 12. The point is not what was happening with the prince of Persia or who it was. Was it a demon? Was it an angel? The point is, God is going to deliver Daniel a message. And he lifts Daniel up to be ready to listen to it. So fourth, we see that when Daniel hears this, that he's overwhelmed, and again the angel lifts him up. He's told to be strong and courageous. And fifth, we see that Daniel is sustained by that information and is ready to listen to the prophecy that is about to be shown to him. And so this is the third response of Daniel. Daniel responds to the encouragement of God with strength and courage. Daniel has hope. Why? Because he's told to. He is told that he's loved. He's not to fear, he is to be strong, and he is to be courageous. And that is exactly what happened. So here, God displays his power and glory, and then Daniel is struck with awe and fear, and then told, "Be strong, courageous, do not fear, I love you." And so we understand that Daniel is able to listen to God's plans for the future, the chapter 11 and 12 prophecy, because he's reminded of the love of God. I hope you understand, when we read Daniel now, thousands of years after it was written, when we read the prophecy, we go, "Oh, what's that? That's cool. What does that mean?" Daniel is receiving the future history of the world. It's not like he's hearing the prophecy and going, "Cool, I wonder how that's going to work out." This is burdensome information that he has received already, and that chapters 11 and 12, he's going to hear this, and it is a burden. Imagine if you heard what would happen in the next 2,000 years, all that God was going to do, and the good things and the bad things. It would be burdensome. And yet, he is able to stand because he is loved, he is told not to fear, and to be strong and courageous. And I think it presents a somewhat hidden concept of the character of God that's throughout all of Daniel. Remember, Daniel has experienced God work in bizarre circumstances. He's been thrown in lions, his friends have been thrown in fire, he has seen one nation take over another nation, and then that nation's taken over, and through all of that, somehow he's still in authority. God has placed him in that position. Frankly, if that was a story of my life, they'd make a movie of it. Right? It's kind of crazy all that he's gone through. And he has seen God work through all of that, and now, in his old age, he's been burdened with the knowledge of things to come. Not only did he experience stuff happening, he interpreted dreams. I mean, just amazing ways that God worked through him. But now God's saying, yes, you've experienced all that, and here's what's going to happen in the future. And so Daniel has to trust that God possesses omniscience. It's a weird word. Frankly, I learned it recently, and so it's not like I'm smart. Omniscience means this. It means that with the infinite knowledge that God has of all things, he is able and will make the wisest choice possible in regards to that knowledge. In other words, not only is God all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, but with the knowledge he has, he is all-wise. Omniscience means that, I just read that. So throughout all of Daniel, we see how God worked to humble prideful leaders. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. We've seen God bring up new leadership. We've seen him keep the faithful followers safe in fire and with lions and through war and captivity and through hunger. And then we've seen prophecies spoken, and in those prophecies that we'll see in the coming weeks in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we'll see that God knows exactly what is happening, and God intends to work exactly according as he should because he is all wise. It is his will that he is fulfilling. If Daniel is able to be strong and courageous in the midst of the stuff, really, spend some time thinking about it. It's incredible. All that he is burdened with knowing, all the experiences that he's had, if he's able to be strong and courageous in the presence of God's power, then we too can be strong and courageous because we know that the plans God has for us are good, that he is the wisest one, and what he is doing is the right thing. So I ask you, do you trust that God will work in the wisest way possible? In what do you find your courage and strength for the day? Do you wake up every morning going, I got to do this again? Here we go. I don't know how the day is going to go. Do you wake up every day going, I am the greatest thing since sliced bread and the day is going to be awesome? Either way, do you find idols that you find strength and courage in? Do you look for other things to build you up outside of God? If those things are true, which they are true for all of us, we all fall to idols in different ways. Well, then again, confess those things to God in humility and trust his will that he is working in the wisest way possible. What he does will be right. It brings us hope for the day. It brings us courage. Some of the stuff that I know some of you are going through is incredibly difficult. It's hard. It's overwhelming. It's sad. Some of you are having great things going on in your life. Things are going well. You've had wins lately. In either case, trust that God is working in the best way, in the wisest way possible. It will bring hope and courage for the day. So here's some ideas for you as we wrap up. First, for everybody here, take time to consider God's plan of salvation and how glorious it is. Think of your salvation. What has God done for you? If you have no idea what I just said, please just talk to me afterwards. If you say, what is salvation? Why are we talking about the fear of God? Then come talk to myself, Pastor Matt, Pastor Jason, somebody on staff. We'd be happy to talk to you about salvation. But for those of you who know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that you have confessed your sin and placed your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, consider that this week and write down 5 ways that you see God has wisely worked in your own life this year. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Maybe make a jar and write those things that you're thankful for down. I think every year my wife and I go, let's make a jar, and then maybe one thing ends up in it. We are guilty. We are guilty people. Me mostly. I'm the leader, so I should be pushing that. But write down what you're thankful for. Or communicate it with a friend, with your community group, with your classes. Hey, I know that God has wisely worked in these ways. Don't just think about how God has worked, but how wise those things are. Pray and thank God for the way that He works. Maybe some of you should fast before Thanksgiving. Not during Thanksgiving. Eat some turkey. But fast before Thanksgiving. Take a day or two where you choose not to indulge yourself, but instead humble yourself and feel real hunger, but also use that physical hunger to think of your hunger for God. If you have school-age children, talk to them about God's wisdom and the way that He's working. And then ask them this question. If you know that God is all wise and all that He's doing is the wisest thing possible, then how does that translate to the way that they view their parents? The teenagers just put their heads down. And if you're grieving this time of year, humbly go before God and express your longing for Him. And then consider the attributes of God and pray for God to strengthen you in this time. If you are hurting this time of year, I'm sorry. I've been there. It hurts. Consider who God is. Even in your pain, you can be in awe of who God is and be strong and courageous to go and walk through your pain in the power of God. When things are going well or when things are going wrong, do you humbly pray? Do you consider who God is, and are you in awe and in fear of His awesome power? And do you find courage in who God is, in the hope of that He is making the right decision all the time? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Daniel is an example of humility. Over and over again, we see that Daniel was humble, and we are reminded to be humble as well. I pray that that for those who are struggling this time of year, they would have hope and courage to walk with You, that they would trust that the decisions You make are the wisest decisions, and that for those where everything is going well or nothing is wrong, that they would not allow idols to come in their life to discourage them. Help us as a church to walk humbly with You and to be awe of who You are and what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, do we stand on this? Let's stand. In Christ alone. Yeah. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace,
When fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love, this righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. From every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I stand. Of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. To me returned, Lord, of me bound, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck.
Let me read for you real quick Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I would go and encourage you to be blessed with the knowledge that God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. Have a good day.